baptism this afternoon. If you've never been baptized, sometimes people say, well, why should I get baptized? The Bible says to. If obeying God's not a good enough reason, then you need to get saved and then get baptized. Okay? We do it. Jesus did it. We'll be talking about that more this afternoon. Sometimes people say, well, shouldn't I go to a class? Or, hey, when I read in the Bible, they got saved. They usually got baptized that day. So we'll be talking about what you need to know. I'm sure they spoke with them about what they were doing, symbolically what it meant. But it's just to stand up and say to the whole world, hey, I belong to Jesus. I identify with him completely. I'm the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, all spoken of in what we do. We bought a little pool and set it up. We used to use a conference center. And to be honest, the pool costs about the same as it did to use a conference center. So, and we can use it a bunch of times. So in the end, we'll save some money by having bought that thing. It was that or the lake. Yeah, we would have taken a boat, but it's really hard. It's like some days the lake is really nice, but it's like we'll go down and look at it, and we realize everything we schedule has to be about 6 weeks out to make it work, make announcements, let people know, and pull it all off. And there's no way of knowing what it can change the next day, let alone 6 weeks. So, it can go from beautiful, nice water to day-glow green, latex paint texture just overnight, man. I mean, I've seen that thing, so thick that, I'm going to be doing a Thursday night class when the women's study breaks this summer in August for the weeks that it's off. I'm going to get down here Thursday nights. If you want to be a part of that, it's going to be a discipleship. No nonsense, no childcare, no anything. You show up, you're going to have to buy a very thrilling book to read called Lectures in Systematic Theology. Of which there's going to be assigned reading and homework and things to where the major doctrines of the Bible. I'm hoping that those of you that have a heart to serve and just really want to get serious about some discipleship, I just want to invest my heart into you. But you're going to have to work to be a part of that class. So we'll have sign up more information on that later. So coming up a little over a month from now, we'll be having a Thursday night discipleship course that will run for 5 or 6 or 8 weeks. I'm not sure how long the women are on break, but while the Thursday nights are open, it'll be limited to the number of seating. So when I put the sign-up sheet out, there's some of you that I just feel God's hand is on you. He's calling you. I just want to invest in you and get rid of you, okay? Get you out of here. Go serve God. Home study teachers, Sunday school teachers, whatever you're doing, if you want to invest your life in ministry, I encourage you to be a part of that. Genesis 2:16, let's pray. God, I ask that you speak to our hearts today as we just study your word. Lord, minister to us, talk to us, draw us closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last study, God placed Adam in the garden. In the midst of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in close proximity to the middle of the garden where Adam and Eve were to live were these two trees. The one tree, eternal life. Whether you had to keep eating it, I don't know, but from that tree you would live forever. The other tree was a tree of knowledge, good and evil. Two trees, one choice to be made. Adam, was placed there. Have you ever just wanted God to take away the temptation, the object of temptation? Lord, why don't you just get that out of my life? I remember before I was a Christian, I was going to go to Oregon to get away from drugs. Like there's some place you can go to get away from them. I really had it in my head if I got out of L.A. that people didn't take drugs in Oregon. It all seemed like hicks up there to me. I just thought, get up there and you know. And there's no getting away. Doesn't matter where we go, the tree is in the midst. The place of choice is always going to be there in your life. There's always going to be a point of choice. All every day you can choose. The Lord or not the Lord. Sin or not sin. You know, choice. It's always choice. Now, Adam here, after being placed in the garden, God says to Adam in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam did die. His body went on living, but spiritually he died. His fellowship with God was broken. It took substitutionary death from that day until Christ died on the cross to approach God. Something had to die to talk to God because we're sinners. So, Adam, it's all yours but this one thing. And again, we discussed this earlier. What this tree was about was Adam having something to do that was exclusively for the obedience of God and wasn't self-serving. Isn't it wonderful when obedience to God is what we want to do also? I mean, I love that kind of obedience. You know, God has called upon us to fellowship with each other. I love to obey that. Fellowship is a blast, hanging out with Christians and, you know, I love that. And when God's will and my will are the same, we get along so splendidly, you know. But when God's will suddenly is in contradiction with mine, then obedience becomes something different, doesn't it? So there, it's still obedience to obey God even when it's what you want to do. All that Adam did would have been in obedience with God. There was only one possible thing in all the world that he could do that would be a disobedience to God, and that would be to eat of that one tree. That was the one point where, had he obeyed God, it would have been the one and only thing in his whole life that he could do that was not also self-serving and what he wanted to do also. And so it was a way to reciprocate God's love, to say, God, I am grateful, I appreciate you, I love you. You know, again, it's always been a matter of choice. From the beginning to the end, it'll always be a matter of choice, and a clear choice. Jesus is either Lord of all or not at all. You've either accepted him or you haven't. You have believed or you don't. It's a clear choice. You know, have you ever run into somebody that thinks they've already got the mark of the Antichrist because they got a social security number? Or, you know, I've talked to people and they think that the mark of the beast that people will receive in the book of Revelation is going to be something that some people are going to get by accident. They're not going to realize it was. There is no way that God would do that. You see, it has to be a choice. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Now, I want you to notice Eve was not yet created, so that meant God, by example, was already showing that the man was to be the head over the woman and to be her teacher. That when Eve was created, it was up to Adam to tell her about the command of God. The one, wouldn't it be wonderful instead of commandments, it was commandment? If he said, okay, here's the command of God, don't eat of this tree, the day we eat of it, we'll die. You know what? I think Adam did an overkill. Now, I know none of your parents have ever done that with your kids. You've never overstated your case to try to get their attention, have you? Of course, no pastors ever overstate themselves to try to make a point. You know, truth is, when you're a pastor, you realize people get about 60 to 70% of what you say. So there is this temptation to give it 150% punch so that they'll get closer to 100%, you know? To drive it home harder. You feel passionate about it. So, oh, man, you overstate and you go beyond. You see, we need to give God's word not just the facts, but give it in the way God said it. In the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Now, Eve, we'll get to this later, but I think Adam, when he instructed her, He just plain wanted her to stay away from that tree altogether. And I think he did an overkill. And it's so dangerous to do that. Your parents, watch out. Tell your children the truth in a balanced way. I remember being in high school watching a film on the dangers of drugs. It was such an overkill. I mean, this guy, like, smoked a joint within 3 weeks. He had dark circles under his eyes. He was a fiend, you know, robbing gas stations and, you know, breaking bottles open and cutting his mouth up, and a heroin addict. And you know, we were all potheads. We were watching the film, you know, we're sitting there going, this is ridiculous. I've been smoking pot for, you know. And the thing overstated, but you know what? The content of that film was accurate. It's just that they overstated. Had they told the truth and said, look, you guys, when you start smoking pot, you're going to feel really good. But the longer you smoke it, the less high you get from it. And you're going to go on to other things because you're going to keep wanting to go after that original high. And you're going to keep chasing that original high, and it's going to drive you to stronger and stronger drugs. It will happen. But instead, they show us some stupid film of, you know, a guy smokes a joint, looks in the mirror, and hallucinates and goes crazy and runs off down the street, and, you know. And, you know, we're all sitting there loaded. Just, you know, it was one of the funniest films I've ever seen. I'll say that. You know, I mean, we were busting up. But seen pastors overstate. Satan will overstate to you when you're reading the Word of God and try to get you to overkill what God is saying. So that, you know, guys, when you're in an argument with your wife says something, here's a good way to win an argument. Take what she says, and instead of leaving it like it is, add just a little to it and make it a little bit more extreme than what she really said, and then argue against that extreme that she never said in the first place. You see, you make her look unreasonable by deliberately not understanding her, but rather taking what she said way up here instead of right here where she meant it. I'm telling you guys because your wives already know how to do that to you. I mean, you know, overstate, you know, it's called an irrelevant thesis in debating. You take what somebody says and take it a step further than they actually stated and then argue against the unreasonable extreme that you yourself created. You know, Jesus said that if you hate somebody, the same as murder, right? Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was exposing man's heart, taking God's law and showing what it was really meant for is to show you that you can't do it. But without that understanding, you see, I read the Bible, and he said, a man who looks on a woman to lust after her, looks on his neighbor's wife to lust after her, has committed adultery with her heart. He's an adulterer. I thought, man, I've had it. I'd walk down the street and see a woman and go, I just committed adultery. You know, I just because I noticed, not because I lusted, but because I noticed. I noticed the absence of appropriate attire and whatever, and it just, you know, battled in my mind. It just, the mere fact that I was having the battle, I already felt like I'm already an adulterer. But, you know, that isn't what Jesus said. He said, neighbor's wife, this is the woman next door that you're watching every day. This is a continued state of lusting after a person. This is a set state of desiring and wanting her and picturing yourself having sex with her and living in this. You are an adulterer, guilty. But you see, Satan will take and make it unreasonable to where you won't even try to fight it. Try to make it so that if you've even noticed that a woman is sexy or whatever, that you're already guilty. And you know, you know, he'll make it to where you see what Eve said when Satan tempted her. She said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it lest you die. I think Adam's the one that added that. He said, even if you touch that tree, it'll kill you. Now, that made God an unreasonable monster to place them in paradise and then put a tree that just bumping into it will kill you. What if Eve was just daydreaming and walked into it? Do you see you have to make a clear choice? Eating. I've never eaten anything accidentally except when I've been on a motorcycle. Okay? But apart from that, I've never eaten anything by accident. I mean, think about it. When was the last time you ate something by accident? You know, it fell in your mouth, you chewed it and swallowed it, and you went, I don't know how that happened. You know, there's a big difference between a process of steps of going up and picking a piece of fruit, taking a bite of it, chewing it until you're finished, and then swallowing it. In the day that you do that, you'll die, and touching it and dying. If God had said in the day that you touch it, you'll die, now God's unreasonable and this has nothing to do with free will or choice. It's just God put a poisonous tree right in the middle of the garden and he's mean. He's cruel. But if it's the way God said it, not the way Eve said it, now all of a sudden, you see how unreasonable it made God and how easy disobedience became? Now we have to remember that Adam was not a sinner like we are. See, we're born sinners. It shows up as soon as they're born. I mean, if little tiny babies had the physical strength, and when they were hungry and you didn't take care of them right away, they would kill you. That's why God made them little. As they start getting bigger, you got to start working on them or they're going to kill you. You've got to civilize them little things. But take a bunch of kids and put them in a room, give them every conceivable toy that they've ever dreamed of ever having, and put them, you know, say, kids, of all of it, you can take of any of it, but, you know, this one box here, whatever you do, do not open this box and leave the room and leave a video watching and see how much interest they have in the tree, in the other things. That's that one box. They'll all be looking at it. But you see, that's because we're sinners. There's something in us that as soon as somebody tells you no, there's something in you that says, oh, yeah? That's being a sinner. Adam wasn't a sinner. There wasn't anything inside of him. This was just a natural, he would have looked at the tree and said, cool, Lord, you're good to me. But he was unaware. There was a fall going on. It was an angelic force getting ready to tempt him. It was going to be a battle that it wasn't going to be that easy to resist that tree. Now, so God places him there with these two trees in the midst. Nobody's going to accidentally worship the Antichrist and reject Christ. Nobody is going to accidentally take the mark of the beast. Nobody is going to accidentally end up in hell. God will never throw you in there, but he cannot keep you out. People will go there because they choose to reject Christ. They've made the wrong choice. They've chosen poorly. Adam chose poorly. God killed animals. There was a substitutionary death. We'll get to that later. But, you know, he was there, given the command. As a pastor, pray for me that I give you the word of God in its balance, the way it's meant to be. You know, I've watched people they lay guilt trips on people because they're trying to get them going. And you just start putting more and more power in what you're saying and start, you know, this really, just stop. Let the word do its own work. Your parents, tell your children the truth as balanced as you can. Do not overstate your case. Because it doesn't work. If anything, it has the exact opposite effect of creating curiosity. They realize that you overstated, that you're dishonest, or you're unreasonable, that your expectations are too high, that whatever, they write you off. And you know, we have to give balance, truth. Now, Adam, as he was there, God said in verse 18, it's not good that the man should be alone. I don't get it. You know, I know we're not a real big amening church, and I don't want to be. But like when you like really agree with God on something strongly, it's like a cool thing, just kind of even a quiet amen, you know? Now, if you're a single guy, I want you to listen to what God said here again. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. There's no single guys in the room. Amen. It's not, you know, I can look at some of you and say it's not good. You know? Oh, that guy needs somebody. Look at how he's dressed. Oh, not good that he's alone. I hate to see his house. But God looked at Adam and said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I imagine he said this so Adam could hear it. I believe Adam heard God make this statement. Rather, God again speaking within the triune Godhead, or rather to the angels and everybody present at the moment, he said, hey, it's not good. Now, I want you to think, here we are in creation, no sin, nothing of evil has entered into the world. God has said, it's good, it's good, it's good. At the end of 7 days, he said, it's very good. But right here, he says, it's not good that the man should be alone. So this not good cannot represent evil, sin, or anything being wrong. It's just not finished. It's not good that the man, he's not finished yet. And so God says, I will make a helpmate for him, or a helper compatible, or a helper suitable, however your Bible words it, for him. Observation, something's missing, a promise made to fulfill what's missing. I don't know that Adam noticed anything lacking in his life. He was created hanging out, knowledge imparted to him, and all of a sudden God says it's not good to be alone. Adam's probably going, hey, you know, this isn't all that good. And then God says, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Now, the word helper in the English means an unskilled worker who helps a skilled worker. So you ladies get in your place. No, I... In the Hebrew, it means rescuer. Okay? Yeah, you like that one. That's a lot better than unskilled helper, huh? Yeah. But it means one who rescues or helps or aids another in a way. It was used of Abraham when he helped Lot, when he rescued him, when he had been taken captive by the kings, when he came in as a rescuer. So God says, I'm going to make a helper, a rescuer, compatible for him. So an observation of something lacking and a promise made. And then out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, birds of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, it was not found a helper suitable for him. Something missing in your life. God points it out to you. Your heart feels empty. You start to notice a pain, a longing, a misty emptiness, Oh, Lord, and then God says, I promise I'm going to take care of that. Oh, by the way, let's get busy. And he goes off and doesn't do what he said he was going to do. He makes you wait. I want you to notice the whole Bible, promise, wait, fulfilled. I will send the Messiah, promised to Eve, 4,000 years. Fulfilled. I will come again, that take you where I am, that where I am you may be also. 2,000 years. We're still waiting, aren't we? Fulfilled. Promise. Wait. Fulfillment. Adam, promise, I'm going to make a helper suitable for you. The animals start coming, and Adam's looking around. He's thinking, God has promised something suitable for me. And you know, there is animal companionship. We can enjoy pets, and you know, he's looking, but at the end of it all, he's going, there's nothing like me. God made him feel more lonely than ever. Have you ever had God, had your heart just suddenly start crying out, and you come to God and pray, and then it seems like God makes it worse? Makes the situation, you know, it's like I've heard people say after they get divorced, well, you know, I'm uncomfortable with couples. When I see couples, and, you know, God sometimes wants us to feel our aloneness, our emptiness. You know, I've had single people say, well, you know, I just see all these people. They're so happy together. Ah, go home, you know. See what it's really like for them. You know, and if I just had a wife, if I, you know, God, when are you going to fulfill this craving of my heart? Well, he had to name, and notice the limitation, the creeping things, the sea creatures, he didn't have to name. How long it took him, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if you, you know, just boom, 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 boom. I mean, myself, I'd probably be, Bear. Yeah, bear, bear, yeah, that's good. Bear, bear. Pig? Oh, yeah, yeah, pig. That's definitely a pig. Chicken? Yeah, chick, 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 chicken. Yeah, yeah, and then, you know, you look over here and he named all of them. He was busy. He did what God told him to do. God made him a promise. There was something missing in his life, but he didn't sit around and go, but wait a minute, God, I'm not going to name the animals until you give me my wife. You made a promise, God. God brought all the animals. Whatever Adam named them, that was the name thereof. How long this took, I don't know. So I need to ask you something. Is every compartment of longing and needs and wants in your life filled? No. I'm going to answer my own question. Those of you that are married, has your spouse completely fulfilled you and made you happy? Of course not. They weren't created to make you happy or to fulfill you. They were created to be your helpmate. And if you're trying to draw out of them what you need to make yourself happy, you are driving them away and driving them crazy. No human can make another human happy. It can't work. You're broken. You're broke. It takes God to fix you. Another person can't fix what's wrong with you. The longing that's in you is a homing device to draw you to God. And Satan has long since we were born and grew up, he's taken that longing and for some of you has diverted it off into deviant sexual desires, and for others into desire for material things. And you have all these longings, and there's a legitimate craving and longing that God creates in the heart of people for marriage. But not all people does he call to be married. Are you a single woman right now? I want to warn you. See, you sit around and start thinking about how lonely I am, and I got to have somebody in my life, and I'm getting older, that clock's going off, and and the pressure's on, and you just start, and then here you're going to be like Adam. You see, at this point, there was nothing out there but animals. You're going to marry, somebody that'll make noises, but they're not quite human. you're going to end up with somebody that comes home from work. You're going to go, oh, hi, honey, how are you? And go, yeah. Just little grunts. And you're going to be tempted to go, pig? No? Horse? Bull? Dog? Look, what did I get stuck? Well, you know what? You got stuck with this. You were impatient. You didn't wait on the Lord your God. You're created with this legitimate craving, desire for marriage, for sex, for intimacy, a legitimate desire for God, for heaven, for fulfillment, legitimate hunger for food, legitimate drives, that each one of them can be taken to God and sanctified and made holy. Even as a single person, you can come to God and say, Lord, after you get married, that little room that was designed, that represented this empty vacuum that only a wife could fulfill. My wife came in and filled some of that void, but she didn't fill it all any more than I fulfilled every longing in her heart. Why? Because we're sinners and our longings get all scrambled up. And what is a longing for God we try to draw from our wife or And you see, here's my point that I want you to think about when you leave here today. The day is going to come that you're going to stand before the Father. And he's going to say, my child, what have you done with the life I gave you? How did you invest yourself? And you see, some of you have a room of loneliness. You spend your time thinking, I'm not married, or I'm divorced. I'm hurting, I'm wounded, I'm lonely, I'm sad. This room here is empty, the walls are bare, there's nothing here. And some of you are going to stand before God and go, God, I never left that room. I kept sitting there waiting for you to bring my husband or my wife to me. Why didn't you bring her to me? And God's going to, with tears, say, if you had just come outside, you would have seen a life so full and so rich. The Apostle Paul, because he wasn't married, took the gospel to the corners of the world. The other guys had wives, and it slowed them down. You know, you think getting married is going to fix everything. Being married, you know, some of you had a longing. God, I want to be a missionary. I want to serve you. But now you have kids and you think, oh, that's over. That dream is dead. And you spend your time sitting in that room going, oh, I wish I could be out doing this. And wish. And you're going to get to God one day and he's going to say, what did you do with your life? And you're going to say, nothing. I spent it sitting in an empty room. I spent it all dwelling on what I don't have. I spent it all being sad over what you didn't do, God. Why didn't you? You know, God is just going to weep over you because you've wasted your life. How many of you are spending your days and hours looking at what's missing? And that's all you seem to be able to see. If you just back up. You know, what a cool world Adam lived in. What a life the Apostle Paul had. Peter, he had to take his wife. Yeah, he was married, but what a life he had. You see, each one of us has some full rooms and some empty rooms. I guarantee you, everybody in this room has things in their life that are unfulfilled and unsatisfied right now at this moment, and never will there be a point in your life where every craving, desire, and want, where every one of those rooms is filled until we're home with Jesus Christ. And here's your choice. You can spend your time dwelling on and living in what God hasn't, or what he's withheld, or what hard thing he's put in your life, feeling sorry for yourself and waiting and thinking, God, why don't you answer me? You know, I thought, you know, you gave me this longing. Now, why haven't, and God, I just don't. Or you can look around and go, how cool. You know, I can go to Mexico and serve God because I'm single and I'm free. I can jump off and go to Thailand. I can go over, you know, I can serve. I can, you know, get involved. I don't have to rush home. I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife waiting for me. And all these other rooms that are so, could be so filled with such joy, you won't move into them because you're going to sit here and pout until God gives you what you want. And some of you are going to pout the rest of your life away. So, come out and play. God has good things. Get out of that room. Get out of that part of your heart that's empty and missing. And look at what God has given you. You may be thinking, I wanted to serve God, but those days, you know, I got kids. When I taught at Bible college, probably about 10% of my students were their late 50s, early 60s. They just booted out the last kid. Sold what they had, went to Bible college, and they're missionaries. The dream from childhood fulfilled when they're 60. Now, once they got out there, was every compartment in their life satisfied? Of course not. Then they missed their family back home. They were in a foreign land, and they were, you see, we're never at the point where it's all there for us at any given time. The choice is simply this. You can look at what God has given you and say, God, you're good, I thank you. Or you can look at what God hasn't given you and spend your days in bitterness and self-pity and waste your life. And when you stand before the Father, he'll say, give an accounting of what you did with what I gave you. And you're going to say, I did absolutely nothing with it. I wasted my days in self-pity. I'm sorry. He'll say, enter in. He'll find something good to say about you. You know? But don't you want to have him have a lot good to say about you? It's always been two choices. Adam could have sat and looked at the one tree that was forbidden and gone, why can't I have that? I don't think he did. I think, oh, that one? Okay, cool. I think he just... Oh, there's all these other trees. They're all full of fruit. That one I can't have. But you see what I'm saying to you? There's an area in your life that maybe God hasn't answered. So what? Look at everything else. Look around the rest of the garden. Enjoy your life. Step out of there and serve the Lord your God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray we would learn to be content in you, that godliness with contentment is great gain. In Jesus' name, amen.